chapter 19. I'm thankful for Pastor Grant preaching last week for Father's Day. I had an opportunity to see my dad on Father's Day, and I just want to share a quick testimony of what God is doing. We got there. I talked to him a week beforehand, and everything was normal. My sister had talked to him just a few days before, and everything was normal. When I got there on Sunday, I found that he had been asleep for a few days, and he managed to open his eyes, but he got the sense that he wasn't really there. And so we prayed and we talked and we waited, and then we had to get back on the road to get up here. And I'm the youngest of six children, so we've all been kind of communicating back and forth and in anticipation of my dad stepping into eternity. And it wasn't a comfortable place to be. It was it's very emotional. And so every day we would get an update. And the other day I called, and my sister, who has been at his bedside every day, and I said, "What's the update, Diane?" And she proceeds to say, "Well, let me put the phone up to his ear and you can talk to him. He's kind of awake. He's a little bit awake today." So I put she put the phone up to his ear, and I said, "Hey, Dad, this is Greg," and in very mumbled tone, but he said, "Hey, Greg," very mumbled. You couldn't hear it that clearly, but I was ecstatic because he wasn't able to do that on Sunday. And since then, he's actually received some nutrients. He has they're not going to revive him. They're not going to give him intravenous fluids or anything. But he has actually, the last couple of days, he's been eating and drinking and had some ice cream and some chocolate pudding. So my dad's life is joyous at the moment with those little delicacies that I love as well. And but thank you for your prayers, many of you. And we do not know how it's going to move forward, but I know many of you have been praying. I wanted to give you that update. He is alert. And he's eating and he's watching his New York Yankees. So he actually woke up when they hit a grand slam. That's when he woke up. So I have something to be thankful for the Yankees for. Can I say that in this group? But thank you for your prayers. As we turn our attention to the text of Scripture, we have been watching recently the Israelites, as they have been redeemed from slavery from Egypt, and as they've been traveling from the shores of the Red Sea to what is often called the Mountain of God, which we also call Mount Sinai. And they've encountered discomfort along the way, and they have not necessarily responded to that discomfort as they in the best way. But God has been leading them every step of the way, and He's been in the form of a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. The Israelites have known that God was in their presence, that He was leading them, but they did not fully understand the significance of all that was taking place. And I think as we pause just for ourselves, as we get ready to enter into the story once again, it's a familiar story for many of us. But I think we often don't understand what we have in Jesus. We don't often understand how God has been working in our lives. Even though He shows His presence there every day, we often struggle to understand the significance of exactly what God is doing. As they have been traveling, God has been using Moses as His mouthpiece, which we remember Moses was not comfortable with that at the initial stage. He was like, "Please, can't you get somebody else?" And God concedes to allow Aaron to join him. But for the most part, we see Scripture detail that Moses did the speaking and he did the interaction with God. He was the primary one to interact with God. So today, as we begin a section of Scripture where the Israelites are called into God's presence, once again, this is a different form of entering into the presence. And we see that it's going to be for the establishment of a covenant with God. So all this is a pivotal time. When we approach, and this is one of the commentators I read, he actually brought this out, and I think it's true, is that when we approach the story of Exodus, we get all excited about the crossing of the Red Sea, because we can somehow see ourselves walking on dry ground with water, walls of water on either side. We get very excited about the deliverance of Israel through that dramatic event. And maybe we can identify maybe with the flies and the frogs and the different plagues that were there. And we think about our eldest and how that might have been a traumatic time for us if we had been in that place. But we're so caught up in the story of Exodus, because maybe that's the word, Exodus. Why did they exit Egypt in the first place? It was for this point. It is this point, as we start chapter 19 and following, we are entering into the key texts of the book of Exodus as we see God establishing a covenant with the Israelites. So I chose to break this down into smaller sections. We're only going to look at the first 8 verses today. And in this particular section, what I've entitled this particular message is A Call to Closeness. Exodus, Trusting in the God Who Rescues, A Call to Closeness. We see this calling of God to the people of Israel to come near. And now the parallels between what is taking place in this particular passage of Scripture and the New Testament reality of what we have in Jesus Christ are fairly obvious if you've been in the faith for any length of time. If you're not of the faith, if you do not claim Christianity as your faith, if you do not understand fully who Jesus is, then this might be a foreign concept to you. But as we consider the God whom we serve and whom loves us, God calls us to a closeness with Him through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So what we have here in Exodus is a parallel to what we have in Christ. But when we think of God's call, and that's the call part of that statement, a call to closeness, people usually believe that it's involved in a call of God. Responding to the call of God means that they're going to do some activity, which I've used that terminology. I think it's correct terminology. I felt called to the ministry. It was a very obvious call for me. I felt called to Cornerstone. I felt called to Merrimack Valley Baptist Church. There are different events in my life where I can say I have responded to His call. Twice now, it's been kicking and screaming. But I've responded because what choice do you have? And so I don't know how this, I can only speak to my own experience. I can't speak for your experience. I don't know where you may have experienced God's call upon you. Certainly my desire would be, I think as God's desire would be, that everyone would respond to the call to faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe that is the call that you have responded to when God, in His own initiative, as He reached out and He called you to Himself and said, come, believe on My Son, Jesus Christ, and have forgiveness for your sins. And it is a beautiful call to respond to, and I hope that each one of us has done that today. But again, when we think of God's call, it's usually the idea of involved in doing some activity with spiritual significance, a call to the mission field, a call to run a business, a call to minister to a certain family within the community or within the church. In Exodus 19, verses 1 through 8, we see God calls the Israelites to be in His presence rather than to complete a task. For God to call the Israelites simply to be close, simply to be near. And we're going to look at a few aspects of relational closeness here in a few minutes. But our God is a relational God who desires us to be in a healthy relationship with Him. Much of what we have been hitting on in the last few weeks has been dealing with relationships. Last week, obviously, Father's Day, relational aspect to it, and I'm thankful that we can know God as our Father. And we, I think, as Pastor Jeff pointed out, you know, we have been adopted. That is a truth of Scripture that we need to own. But when we think about God as who He is, this was a foreign concept for the polytheistic culture of the Egyptian, of that time frame, and certainly of the Egyptian context in which these Israelites were, most of them were born and raised in slavery, and so we have this reality that there is a God, a one God who desires relationship. versus many gods of the oceans, of the mountains, of the valleys, wherever. And these gods were not interested in relationships. They were interested in only being served in from the mindset of the people. But the true God is a relational God who desires to be in a healthy relationship with each of us. It's a desire that He has had since creation. If we think of Adam and Eve before the fall, and they walked with God in the garden. Now, we can fast forward to the time where everything's consummated and sin has been dealt with and Satan has been dealt with and we are in the presence of God and we will have that same closeness with Him at that point in time. But imagine how Adam and Eve felt before the fall. It must have been a tremendous experience. God was relational with them. He is relational with the Israelites. He desires to be relational with us. So the question I think that begs to be asked and answered is, would you characterize your relationship with God as being one of closeness with Him? Or do you feel a distance from Him? I think if I asked you to raise your hands, I'm not going to. I'll just raise mine. I have had a time in my life where I felt distant from God. It was a time of turmoil. It was a time of questioning. But then the gospel came in and established my relationship with God, my Father. And it changed my life, as it changed most of yours. But even as a staunch, firm believer who has no doubt that I have salvation in Christ because of who He is and what He has done, there are times where you feel a distance from God, and it's usually as a result of sin. Somehow sin, it's not really somehow, right? It's our nature, right? We sin and then we feel this distance between us and God. And that distance is not one of relationship, it's one of fellowship and for a believer. And it's one that as we understand the wonderful nature of God, He loves us through that and He is with us through all of that. And He draws us to Himself. Again, just to be clear, again, for those that might not know Christ and might not have this relationship of which we talk about on a regular basis, it's the basis of the gospel, is your relationship with God is established when you come to faith in Jesus Christ as His Son who died on Calvary to pay your sin debt, not His. But the fellowship that we have with God from that point further is one that is either grown through obedience, or it is hindered by sin. And so the relationship is established once for all. The fellowship can ebb and flow, and that's why we are called, as the Israelites are called, to a life of obedience and a life of loving God through our words and actions. As we just before we get into the text a little bit more specifically, I wanted to I put a note from one of the commentators I read. And he says here, remember, God's purpose for the Exodus isn't just rescue, which I thought was interesting that he used that words when the title of the series, Exodus, Trust in the God Who Rescues. Again, this was the pastoral team that designed or came up with this title for the series, and I love it. And then here's this commentator says, God's purpose for the Exodus isn't just rescue. It's to establish this people as a nation that belongs to Him and that represents Him in the world. So much of what we're going to talk about today is true of the Israelites. It's true of us. We are a people that belong to Him and that represent Him in the world. So much is similar, so much is different, when we talk about the similarities between the Israelites and ourselves. But I want us to be encouraged today that God has not only worked in the life of the Israelites, He is working in our lives today. So what I want to do this morning is just talk about four aspects of relational closeness. When we think about a call to closeness, there's all kinds of ideas that might come to your mind. I've just identified four. It's really three plus one, if I can say this. The last one is the one that I think I want to target for us today. But there are some aspects of relational closeness that are a reality in our world today. And the first one is a physical closeness. And this actually is seen in the first couple of verses of Exodus 19, where it says, "In the third month that the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness." Note, so Israel camped there before the mountain. And this is the mountain of God. This is in fulfillment of Exodus 3:12. Exodus 3:12 says, "So he said, God, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Exodus 3:12, God is having a discussion with Moses. He's informing him, "Listen, I'm commissioning you. I'm sending you. Once you have completed all that I've asked you to complete in Egypt, you are going to deliver the people, the Israelites, to me at this mountain." And so as we approach this text, it is now happening. This is in fulfillment of the promise. This is the promised return of the Israelites, of Moses, certainly with the Israelites, to the mountain of God. And as we see this happening, we can once again see the faithfulness of God to fulfill all that He says is going to take place. So physical closeness is just the reality that they traveled. They are physical people and they came to a physical mountain. And so one aspect of relational closeness is a physical closeness. When we consider this room right here, it even came up in discussion this past week with the pastoral team as we meet once a week on Thursdays and talk about specific areas of ministry. And one of the things that came up was, you know, how many people can fit in a room? And the comment was made, and I always forget the statistics, but it's like when a room is about 70% full, people start to get uncomfortable because they're too close to one another. The ones that are sitting the closest right now are more than likely family. And that's beautiful, right? That's a beautiful thing. If you are walking into a room and there's someone that you just don't know, odds are if it was just the two of you in the room, you would not walk right up and sit right next to that person. There's a relational distance there because of lack of knowledge of the other person. So when we talk about physical closeness, it's a beautiful thing, but it can also be uncomfortable. A relational closeness that's beautiful is one of family, it's one of community, it's one of safety. But a distance can also exist. So this isn't much to be understood in terms of, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. The physical closeness of which we're talking about here is Israel camped before the mountain. They were there. They were physically present at the mountain of God. God is manifesting Himself. He has been manifesting Himself to them all along, but He is about to manifest them, not this week as we go into next week. He will be manifesting Himself in a very dramatic way. So the focus of the relational closeness that we're really going to focus most on today is a mediated closeness. Now, this is one that's kind of awkward as we think about our world today. And I struggled to determine a apt description of what mediated closeness looks like in our society. I do think we could consider those families who have had issues and between mom and dad, and so therefore, and maybe between a parent and a child, and the parent cannot meet the child unless somebody else, a social worker, somebody's in the room. That's a mediated closeness. They're not allowed to be together unless another person is in the room. And it's an awkward and it's a sad commentary that we have these relationships in our world. But at the same time, it's for safety for all involved. And there is a mediated closeness that exists within the nation of Israel and God. And there is a mediated closeness between us and God, of which I'll just briefly touch on in a few minutes. But this mediated closeness it's the idea of being close but not too close. And it says in verse 3, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." God, could he not have just gone directly to the people? He will speak to them pretty soon. And it will be a frightening thing for those involved. But as we consider this, he chose not to speak directly to the Israelites. He chose his mouthpiece, Moses, to be that one to say to the house of Jacob, there's poetic parallelism here in the sense that he will say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, again, knowing that Jacob and Israel are the same person. But here we have this event that takes place. I didn't want to skip over this first part of verse 3. One commentator really got my attention here, and it's the idea, because I'm dealing with relationships. We've been focusing on relationships. And if we remember the event of the burning bush, it's similar. This event is similar. It's God on the mountain in the form of the burning bush, and Moses comes on the scene, and God identifies himself. He says, "Oh, you're on holy ground. Remove your shoes," right? And they have that interaction there. And then it was there that it was promised that he would return, and here this event is taking place. But this one commentator pointed out that there's almost a relational intensity here of Moses. As soon as they got to the mountain, he went up. It's not necessarily brought forth in the English, is my understanding, it's in the structure of the Hebrew. It's the idea of the immediacy of Moses going up to the mountain. And before he even is necessarily getting there, God is calling out to Moses. Now, maybe I'm reading more into this than I should, but I think this is a beautiful relationship that we have demonstrated between God and Moses. It's close. It's intentional. It is one filled with mutual benefit. I mean, God desires relationship with us. Moses has already experienced this wonderful aspect of relationship with God. And now he's back at the mountain. I would believe, if I were Moses, that I would have been anticipating the opportunity to step into this physical closeness with God on the mountain. But Moses, he continues his ministry as the mouthpiece of God. First, he spoke to the elders of Israel at Egypt. You know, when he traveled to Egypt, he spoke to the elders. Then eventually he spoke to Pharaoh. And then he has been that mouthpiece through the journey from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai. Now he's actually at the mountain. And God is interested in the Israelites hearing his words, but they hear the words through the mediator of Moses. In this mediation, all right. Now let me just reference this. There is a text of scripture in the New Testament that identifies Jesus as our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." Jesus is our mediator. Today, he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for us. He is our Savior. And when we talk about a mediated closeness, there's physical closeness, and we all get that. That's pretty normal. Mediated closeness, this is a new concept. Like, how does this happen? It's not one that all of us are familiar with. Not all of us have issues with our spouse and children and having to have this social worker. We can see that, but we're not relationally related to this. This is not part of our life experience. But if we are in a true relationship with God, we have established that relationship. God has established that relationship through the mediation of Jesus Christ. It's a central aspect of the gospel. We have to be in right relationship with God because we have this mediator, this person who actually is in the same place as God and us. The difference for us is that we bring, what do we bring to the table when we talk about a relationship with God? We bring nothing but sin. We don't bring anything of value. And so Jesus Christ is that person, the Son of God, who paid our debt, the sinless Lamb who was slain to pay for the sins that we have committed, and therefore our sins are forgiven and are wiped away. And when Jesus is in a relationship with us and God, it is an eternal relationship. And I pray that Jesus is your mediator today. And that you are not somehow, there are religious organizations that have mediation, as whether it be a priest or whether it be some other name that you might give the person, there's another man between them and God. And that's not the biblical model that I see, especially as we talk about this text, especially as we talk about 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and there's one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. Yes, He's a man, but He's the God-man. So I encourage you to enter into a relationship with God through Jesus. But as we look at this mediated closeness, there are a few aspects, and I did not put them on a slide for sake of brevity, but they are called, in verse 4, the Israelites are called to remember God's works. In this mediated closeness, Moses is going to convey to, these are the words that he is supposed to tell Israel. It says in verse 4, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians." And I put in parentheses, that would be the plagues. "And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And that is the physical journey from the Red Sea from Egypt all the way to Mount Sinai. These eagle wings speak of power and grace. They speak of protection. My understanding is that an eagle will fly underneath when its hatchling is flying, learning how to fly, the eagle will fly underneath its baby so that if it struggles, it would fall on the mother, on the eagle. That's a pretty impressive picture. I'd never heard that before. But I look at that as eagle's wings. They represent power. We think of power. We think of majesty with an eagle, grace as it flies, but protection. And this is from God's perspective. God is saying, "I was doing this all the way from Egypt to the Mount Sinai. What were you doing?" "Well, you were grumbling that there was bitter water, no food, no water, and I'm trying to teach you these lessons," and they kept falling on them, right? They kept falling on them as they were flying. But from God's perspective, He says, "I bore you. I carried you. I have sustained you every step of the way. I have provided you manna. I have provided you water in the wilderness. I have done everything that I needed to do to make this statement that I have bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." See, this relational aspect of God pervades Scripture. It's everywhere. And He says, "I have brought you to myself," which is going back to the physical closeness, certainly. But I think we're going to a deeper form of relational closeness as we continue through the text. So they were called to remember God's works. They were also called to obey God's voice. Verse 5 says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people." This is the introduction, as I stated earlier, this is an introduction to the larger section of the covenant, of the giving of the covenant and the law and all that. It's a pretty intense part of the focus of the book of Exodus, I believe. But as you look at this, He says, "Now if you will indeed obey and keep." Obey my voice, keep my commandment. Again, some parallelism there. It's saying the same idea. Listen, I have a voice. I'm going to speak words. The words are going to be written. These words are going to be saved for all generations. And we are called to obey His voice and to keep His covenant as well. Now, we have a new covenant. This is the covenant that they are establishing. He is establishing with Israel. But as we notice this particular text, it is a conditional arrangement. If you do this, then there will be this reality. The reality is that they shall be a special treasure. What a gift of God to be considered a special treasure. I started thinking, when has God, up to this point in Scripture, and where has God chosen other people? Well, He created Adam and Eve, so we can think of that. He chose to create. He chose Abraham out of all the peoples of the world. He chose one man. He chose Abraham. And then from Abraham, which you remember, He promised Abraham, and that promise is seen throughout this text, and I may mention it later. I certainly will mention it in the coming weeks. He chose Abraham. He chose Abraham's son Isaac. Remember, Abraham was going to, the promise was going to, God was like, Abraham was just saying, "God, can't you just bring the promise through Ishmael?" And God said, "No, the promise will come through Isaac." Now we know the promise is Jesus Christ. He chose Jacob out of the sons of Isaac. And now He chooses Israel out of all the nations. So God is in the, He has a pattern of choosing people for His purposes and for His glory.
We get so hung up on the idea of God choosing. God choosing is a beautiful thing. Imagine if He did not choose any of these. Where would we be today? But their special status is not based on their heritage. And this is where Israel went off, and I think this is where Christians often go off the trail. It is the idea that their special status of being the special treasure to God is not based on their heritage of being tied to Adam or to Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. But that's really where, even in Jesus' day, as He's interacting with the Pharisees, they are saying, "Well, we are children of Abraham." And God says, "Out of these rocks I can raise up children of Abraham." He was saying, listen, your heritage is not the essential aspect of what's going on here. It is your obedience to the covenant of which God is about to establish. And so we, as I say, oftentimes as believers, we get off the trail as well. And sometimes we think that, you know, the church of which we call ourselves, right, is somehow our church. This is our church. It's like, this is Jesus' church. One of the clear lessons that I learned in this last class, and I like saying that, my last class, because I'm done. But one of the clear lessons I learned was Jesus never gave up authority over His church. And oftentimes we bicker and fight and all these things over some aspect of church life when we have to understand that we just need to follow God's plan for His church and to be obedient to the new covenant that is found in Christ. And so they are to obey. They were to remember His works, to obey His voice. And then this next one leads us to the next point, was they are called to be God's people. In the second half of verse 5, it says, "For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So they were called of God, and they were saying, if you do this, you will be this special treasure to me above all other people. Now, we know God so loved the world, right? He loves all people. But there is this idea that there is a people identified as somehow precious to Him. And those are the ones who would be of faith, as we would look at it today. And even the Israelites were called to a life of faith. But they are called to be God's people in a very specific way. It says, they were to be a kingdom of priests. First of all, I skipped over it. For all the earth is mine. This is God as creator. This is not a God, again, as I mentioned earlier, a polytheistic culture where there were different gods for different areas of land and water. He is saying, listen, all the earth is mine. I am a singular God. We call that monotheism. We believe in one God. And it says that you shall be, this is again the idea of, this was the purpose of Israel. They failed at this miserably in many ways many times, but they were supposed to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They were supposed to be a group of people that stood out because they were the people of God doing right. Oftentimes they stood out because they were the people of God doing wrong. Israel is to be to God His representatives of righteousness to the world. How would you like to have that label? You know, I'm a representative of righteousness to God. And then you recount the day that you just, and what people may have observed in your life. You know, are we actually healthy representatives of righteousness to the world around us? We ought to be, and I could go down that road further, but I probably will not for sake of time. But we are supposed to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation as well. We'll talk about in a minute. But God is as we talk about this kingdom of priests, here's a quote from the New American Commentary. It says, in other words, the challenge to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation represented the responsibility inherent in the original promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Priests stand between God and humans to help bring the humans closer to God and to help dispense God's truth, justice, favor, discipline, and holiness to humans. So when we talk about priests in today's mindset, right? I mean, we recognize these are men, as I talked about earlier, the mediated closeness. There is a role that man has played. Moses has played that role. Aaron, the priests of the Old Testament, have played that role. But there was something new came on the scene with the new covenant. But as we talk about a kingdom of priests, they were called to be these intermediaries between the nations around them and God. And they failed. They thought they were special because of their heritage when they really were special because they would have been most precious to God, His special treasure, if they had been obedient. I'm recognizing time, so let me just move on to the next aspect of relational closeness, which is corporate closeness. We see this in verse 7 and 8. He says, "So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him." Moses is faithful to his task as the mouthpiece. He actually accomplishes what God calls him to do. Notice verse 8. "Then all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord." And it kind of, we're truncating the sermon there. We'll pick this place up next week as we go on, as we see how he and the Lord interact some more. But they understood, the Israelites understood, their individual role within the community of faith represented the role that the whole community was supposed to be responsible to obey. So all the people answered together. There was a unity. There was a corporateness. And it says, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So as we think of relational dynamics, relational closeness, this corporate closeness is a beautiful thing. Actually, all these are beautiful things in Christ. A physical closeness, that's what we have coming someday. We will be in physical closeness with God in a new heaven, a new earth, with a new body. We have a mediated closeness through Christ, and we have a corporate closeness. We will be with the faithful of all time and places. All tribes and tongues will be represented in heaven, and we will have that corporate closeness. This is not necessarily true of what was going on there, but throughout the history of Israel, the actions of one often had an impact on the whole. And so I'm trying to make that correlation between what was true of them and what's true of us. When Achan sins in the camp and he steals the devoted thing that he should not have touched, the community paid a price. When we have a pastor who falls immorally, it affects the whole community of the church. When we have someone, we can see it. Relational dynamics that exist are God's intended relational dynamics, and He desires us to be in healthy relationship with Him and healthy relationship with one another. It's the nature of God to desire this of His people. So all of this points to a future closeness that we are going to have in Christ. All this is going to be true. So one day we will have physical closeness and we'll have the mediated closeness and we will be all there together. But the last aspect of relational closeness I want to touch on is the intimate closeness. This is we're going to conclude in just a moment with this idea. What good is a relationship if it's not intimate? Now in our culture today, in the world, it will malign intimacy. It will make it look ugly. It'll make it look seductive. It'll do all these things to this beautiful thing that's intimacy. To be intimate with another person is just to be so close to that person that there is no barriers. Now, there's different levels of relationship. I can have an intimate friend. It doesn't mean there's anything wrong going on there. It just means that we actually know each other so well. I feel I trust that person to share the deepest parts of my life and my thoughts. And I share that with this person as iron sharpens iron. As I'm honest with that person is honest with me. As trust is built and nurtured, there's an intimacy that takes place. And what's true in our relationships is true in our relationship with God. The intimacy that we should have with God is one where we are not living a life that is characteristic of trying to honor Him here, but not trying to honor Him here. It is not coming to a church on Wednesday and Sundays, and then the rest of the week is somehow characterized by living much like the world. No, an intimate relationship with God is one that pervades all areas of our life. And we say, "Lord, this is what we want. We're like the people of Israel. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And what's the next thing they do? They build an idol. that's not supposed to be true of us. Our responsibility today is to be similar to that of Israel. We have been redeemed spiritually and are therefore God's chosen people. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave Himself for us," speaking of Jesus, "that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." This is now New Testament. This is Paul writing to Titus, and he says, listen, there is a special people, and it's called the church. It's called believers. And we are supposed to be zealous for good works. In 1 Peter 2:9, the text reads, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." The parallels between the Israelites and us are undeniable. What is true of what they were supposed to be doing is what we're supposed to be doing. We're dealing with two different covenants, right? One, the new covenant has done away with the need for the old covenant, of which there are still aspects of the old covenant that we have to, that still teach us and instruct us and help us how to live, show us how to live in a close relationship with God. But God's call to closeness is a call to intimacy with Him. Right, this is what I wanted you to walk out of this room with today. God's call to closeness, it's more than physical, although physical is important. It's more than the mediated closeness. And it's more than the corporate closeness. It is an intimate closeness with God. So God's call to closeness, when He called the children of Israel to that mountain, it was the beginning everything that followed in terms of having a right relationship with God. So I ask you this morning, do you feel a closeness with God, or do you feel a distance from God? Because if you feel a distance, maybe you're trusting in the wrong relational dynamics. Maybe you're thinking coming to church makes you right with God or close to God. Maybe doing good things for other people makes you close to God. And what we're saying is the only way to have true closeness with God is be intimate with Him. And He has established that intimacy comes through a personal relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. And folks, for those of us that are in this room that have been believers, whether it be a day for a year, we are supposed to respond to God's call to closeness, which is a call to intimacy, by being intimate with others in the right sense of the word, being genuine, certainly being intimate with our spouse and our family, and that's the front lines of our faith. But certainly we are called to be those relational beings to introduce others to the intimacy they can have with God, because God desires to be in relationship with people. And we should not hoard that relational aspect that we have, that gift that we have, to ourselves. We should spread the news of the gospel wherever we go. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that we've had together in Your Word. And as we think of the Israelites and the journey that they have been taking, it is one that has been difficult for them, but yet, from Your perspective, You bore them as like on eagle's wings. Father, You bear us. You carry us each step of the way. There is nothing that You have called us to that You will not empower us to do. And yet, Father, we are often caught off guard by the stresses of life and the distractions from a faithful walk with You. We recognize that sin is a reality. And You are about to enter into a relationship with the Israelites that details the seriousness of sin and what it will take to cleanse that sin. But Father, as New Testament believers, we understand that it is Jesus who died on that cross as the sacrifice for sin, the once for all, the sinless substitute. And so, Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today that is not in a right relationship with You, if they feel distant from You, I pray that You draw them to Yourself. Bring into their minds and their hearts the understanding that it is not what they bring to the relationship that establishes the health of it. It's the recognition that all they have to bring is sin. And they need to repent of it and place their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Lord, that is the gospel. Many of us have believed it. More of us need to share it. But Lord, again, I just pray that You'd be glorified as we live it out day by day. We thank You for the intimacy that we have with You. It is a frightening thing at times, but it is necessary and it is beautiful. May You grow us in that intimacy as we serve You day by day, whether individually or corporately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.